Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn again to chapter 24, we're going to read once more the first 10 verses of the chapter, and then, as we've done over the last 2 weeks in the course of our sermons, going to read a New Testament passage, and that's in 2 Peter and in chapter 1. So reading in Proverbs chapter 24, and then reading in the second Epistle of Peter, and in the first chapter of that epistle. Proverbs chapter 24. Be now not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in multitude of counsellors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And then turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we read from verse 1 to verse 8 of the chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless those words to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, we come back to this chapter 24 of the book, and to these verses that speak about the building of a house and the raising up of a house through wisdom, as it says in the verses, and by understanding and knowledge, verse 3 of the chapter. Through wisdom is an house builded, it says there, and by understanding it is it established. And then in verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers, the rooms of the house be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And as we said in the first of our sermons, because we've had two sermons already in these particular verses, in the first of our sermons, what you have here is one of the ways in which the Word of God sets the Christian life out before us, indeed sets our life in general out before us. Sometimes our life is likened to the taking of a journey, we said, through this world of ours, and of course on into eternity itself. Sometimes it's likened to a voyage that we are to take by chart and compass, which the Lord himself supplies, and all the equipment that he gives us to make that voyage safe and into heaven and eternity at last. And sometimes it is likened to the reaping of a harvest that is determined, of course, in accordance with the seed that we have sown in the course of our lives. And sometimes it is likened to the building of a house, the raising up of a house. And in these verses, in this particular part of the book of Proverbs, you have one of those places then where our life is set out before us under the terms of the building of a house, the raising up of a house for time and for eternity itself. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, as we've seen up to this point in our sermons, what you have in the two verses, we said, are those three classical stages when it comes to the building of a house. First of all, you have the laying of the foundations of the house. And it's that really that is comprehended in the whole idea of building a house in the first place. Through wisdom, says Solomon, is a house builded. And of course, a man who sets out to build his house, he's going to make sure that he lays good foundations for his house so that when the elements come crashing in upon the house, then the house is going to stand indeed. Second stage is the raising up of the superstructure of the house, the walls and the gates and the windows and the doors and so on. And all of that comes under the terms of the house being established. Verse 3 as well, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And then the third and final stage in the building of the house, or the whole process of the building of the house, the building of our lives, is the furnishing out of the house, the furnishing out of the rooms of the house, the chambers of the house, as the Lord's servant puts it in those verses. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The laying of the foundations of the house, the raising up of the superstructure of the house, and the furnishing out of the rooms of the house. Those three things that stand suggested to us out of this part of the Word of God to our souls. Those things that have to do with our life under that imagery in this present life. And I emphasize, of course, on into the eternity of life as well. The foundations that we lay, the superstructure that we raise up, the furnishing out of the rooms, as the Lord grants us to have indeed such a building in our lives. Well then, in our time together for this evening, it's the third of those things that we come to look at, the furnishing out of the rooms. 2 weeks ago, we looked at something of the laying of the foundations of the house. Last week we looked at something of our life being established, the superstructure being raised up. And so for this week, the furnishing out of the rooms of the house. How do we furnish out the house if indeed we have laid the foundations and built up that house by the grace of God in our lives? How do we furnish out the chambers, as he calls them here, the rooms of the house? It's something of that, very simply tonight, my friends, that I want us to look at. Now then, as we had a couple of New Testament passages in relation to the laying of the foundations and also the raising up of the superstructure, so with the furnishing out of the house as well. And so if you would turn to that passage in 2 Peter in chapter 1, and we'll look at something of that passage. First of all, in the general, and then with regards to one or two particular points out of the passage. Now, in the general, what the Lord's apostle is speaking about there in the passage, in fact, is furnishing. He's speaking about the furnishing out of the life of faith. Once a man or a woman or a young person has come into the life of faith through the workings of the grace of God in their life. You see the very first opening words of the chapter, the greetings, as they're normally called. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith. He goes on then to show them how they have obtained that like precious faith by the grace of God and the workings of God and so on. And then in verse 5 of the chapter, he says, and beside this, in connection with this like precious faith that you have received, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and so on. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And literally that reads, furnish out your faith. And that's exactly what he's saying to those people. They have obtained this like precious faith. They have entered into the life of faith through all of those workings of God in the gospel of his only begotten Son. Now he said, in connection with that, add to your faith. Furnish out your faith. And then, of course, he gives the listing of the furniture or the furnishings, if you like. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and so on. 7 pieces of furniture in all, in fact. And what the Apostle Paul, my friends, Peter, is doing there, you see, in fact, he's giving us a New Testament version of what Solomon has given us in that Old Testament passage of the Word of God. Remember the words again? Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. And when the Lord's apostle then says, furnish out your faith, you see what he's saying? Those pieces that he mentions, virtue and knowledge and so on, they are the precious and pleasant riches that Solomon speaks about, which are to fill the rooms of our house, the chambers of our house, which are to be filled out and furnished out with all those pleasant and precious riches. They are nothing other than the Lord's apostle Peter's virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and all of those other things. See, Peter is using, is he not, the imagery of our life under the terms of building a house. Exactly the same terminology that the Lord's servant Solomon uses. And that's no wonder, because it's one Bible. And it's one stream of truth that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, because it's one Holy Spirit who has given the Bible from beginning to end. And Peter's imagery, you see, of our life as a life of faith, once we have obtained the like precious faith, my friends, that's surely something recognizable to each and every one of us all the days of our life, even in the run of our normal life. It's parabolic. It's a parable in that sense. It's a picture. It's imagery that we can so easily grasp. We have obtained the house. If we are saved this night by the grace of God, if we have obtained the same precious faith that has saved the souls of everyone who has ever been saved from the beginning, if we have obtained that, my friends, that like precious faith, what are we to do with that like precious faith? What are we to do with the house of our faith, as it were? Are we to leave it empty? Is it to be an empty house? Well, of course it's not. And it's that very thing that he's pointing us up to, that we're to fill out the rooms of our house. Furnish out your faith, he says, in connection with the like precious faith that you have received. Then he says, furnish out your faith, and he gives all those bits with which the house is to be furnished out. Now, isn't that to be the case, to keep to the imagery, my friends? A young couple come to the point where they are allocated a house, or perhaps they're able to purchase a house. What then? Do they not set about endeavouring to furnish out the house? And I'm sure that's recognisable by many of us. Not always furnished out in the way that they would wish it to be furnished out, or desire it to be furnished out at the beginning. But there will surely be that desire and that determination to furnish out their house in the best possible way that they can, because they are going to dwell in that house and live their life in that house. My friends, don't lose out what the Word of God sets before us in simple, straightforward terminology. And when our life is likened to a house, And the house of faith is likened to a house. And when we're exhorted to furnish out the house of our faith, that's an exhortation which we lose at our peril and to our spiritual detriment. Now, it's an exhortation. And you see what the Lord's apostle says. I'm speaking to those of us who profess the name of Christ. And he says, beside all this, in connection with having obtained the like precious faith with all them that believe, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith, furnish out your faith with all of those various things. Giving all diligence. And my friends, I fear in these days that there are people who are quite prepared to make a profession of faith, to go on in a sense or for a time in a profession of faith, but the diligence in going on right to the end is lacking. And one of the reasons why it's lacking, because they give more diligence and more determination and more desire to other things in their life rather than furnishing out the house of their faith. Now, it can be. It can reduce itself even to a temporal, physical house that we live in. Doesn't mean that we're to be tawdry or any of those other things, my friends. But it's a matter of first things first continuously in the Bible. And when the Bible tells us, my friends, not to be negligent or careless or neglectful in furnishing out the things of the faith that has been given to us, dearly bought by the blood of Christ, we had better take that exhortation seriously to our hearts and our souls. I rejoice in an eternal salvation, and it runs like a straight line through the Word of God from beginning to end, but running in a parallel line is this: he that perseveres on to the end shall be saved. And I don't have any heart or mind. I can't bring those two things to merge together, nor do they need to merge together. They are the word of the living God given to our hearts and our souls. And once by the grace of God, we feel that we have laid on the foundation of Christ and are building up in the life of faith, there is this as well: give diligence to furnish out all the rooms of that house of faith. Give diligence to do that very thing. And you see, my friends, it is simply that. Any reason, anything that keeps us from that exercise in our life has to be investigated with all honest scrutiny before the God with whom we have to do. Need I remind you of the great standing illustration in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God under this imagery of building a house, or indeed furnishing out a house, comes in the prophecy of Haggai, and it's where God has brought the children of Israel graciously back from their captivity in the land of Babylon. And when they come back, they're to do something. They're to see, in fact, to the furnishing out of the house of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. And when they come back, they set about doing that, and they set about doing it with all diligence. In fact, they take, if you like, the chief piece of furniture in the old house, the altar, and they set it in its rightful place in the midst of the house that had been broken down. And they go on like that for a time, but then something takes place, and they begin to grow tired, and they begin to get disinterested in the building up of the house of the Lord. And it's that point, my friends, that Haggai the prophet comes in the name of the Lord and begins to challenge them with regards to what they are doing. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now you see what happened there. My friends, they have become so involved, more and more and more involved with the things of their own houses, that the house of the Lord was going to wreck and ruin. More and more and more. Wasn't that they shouldn't have seen to the things that they should have seen in their own. The Bible doesn't deal in that kind of thing. The Bible deals in reality. And the reality is this, that those people had become more engrossed with the things of their own houses, and the house of the Lord was being neglected. And you can see something of the picture when it speaks about the time for you to dwell in your sealed houses. Sealed's an old-fashioned word, as you would say, for paneled houses. And you see what you have then is the picture of the time and the energy and the expense all extended on their own houses and paneling out their own houses. And the house of the Lord was lying in ruins. Now, for house, read anything. Anything. Anything that is keeping you from being engaged in the furnishing out of your house of faith, my friends. That's the danger point. It is that we are exhorted about in those very words. Give diligence. Diligence, says the apostle, to take this like precious faith that you have obtained and to furnish out that house of your faith all the days of your life. My friends, anything that is occupying our life, captivating our life at the expense of the life of faith, that is what Peter is exhorting about. The terminology, the imagery, it can be our house. Can be. People can get so caught up with the bricks and mortar of their house that they've got no time for God. And they'll perish with their house. But for any who are the Lord's people, my friends, when it says, here is what your life is like, it's like various things. It's like a journey, it's like a voyage, it's like the reaping and the sowing, like all of these things, like the building of a house. And when it comes to the building of the house, of course you see to the foundations of the house. You don't lay the foundations and walk away from them. No, no. You raise up the superstructure. But then when you've raised up the superstructure and put in the windows and the doors and so on, then comes the furnishing out of the house. And the complete picture, as I've said, is the laying of the foundations, the raising up of the superstructure, the furnishing out of the rooms. And please don't divide the gospel. I said last week that the Bible knows nothing about anyone truly laying foundations that don't go on to build up their life in the things of the Lord. And in the same way, the Bible knows nothing of a person not going that third step and giving all diligence to furnish out the house of their faith with the things that God says is the furniture that is to be within that house of our faith. And beside all this, in connection with you having obtained like precious faith, you didn't buy it, you didn't purchase it, God gave it to you. But in connection with it, giving all diligence, add to your faith, furnish out your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, all of those things, which are, as I've said, these are the priceless and the precious things that Solomon speaks about that are to fill the rooms of the house that we have builded on a good foundation and raised up to the glory and the praise of the Lord. So you see the picture in the general sense, and it is that picture of the life of faith granted to us in the gospel as a house furnished out, because no life of faith really, my friends, can be an empty life of faith. And so the exhortation comes in the general. We're to do these things as God directs them to us. We always look for the grace of God to enable us to do these things. Now, one or two particular points out of the passage, one or two pieces of furniture, if you like, that Peter makes mention of with regards to the life and the furniture. And one piece really in particular for the course of our sermon this evening. That's the very first piece of all which Peter lists when he says, add to your faith virtue. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, it's one of those, and there are many like it, one of those comprehensive words in the Greek language. In the broadest sense, of course, it means goodness. Any form of goodness in that general sense is virtue on the pages of God's word. But it's got a more particular sense, got a more narrow sense, and undoubtedly, that's the sense that Peter uses it in his epistles by the Holy Spirit of God. If you turn back to the first epistle for just a minute, and to the second chapter, that's the chapter that we referred to, I think, at one point when we were speaking about the laying of the foundations of the house a couple of weeks ago, laying the right foundations, and in verse 7, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, then for that word praises, of course, is virtues. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the virtues or the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And so you see, my friends, in reality, virtues, that great big broad word that takes in everything, but that narrow sense that virtues stands for praises. And the apostle says, if you are a believer, if indeed you have come to Christ as unto a living stone and built upon the foundations of Jesus Christ, then you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, for this reason, to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvellous light. And when Peter says, add to your faith virtue, then indeed you can read it, add to your faith goodness. But surely, surely, the greatest of all goodnesses is, my friends, is the praises of our God. And if we by God's grace have obtained the precious faith that has saved our souls, and if we are exhorted to furnish out the house of faith, here is a piece of furniture, if you like, that is to stand absolutely central to that house, the praises of our God. And if anything should characterize a man or a woman or a young person, it is the praises of God in every way that are to be shown forth in our life. Christ went about doing good. We are to do exactly that. But surely the greatest thing of all that Christ did was this. He showed forth the praises of his Father in heaven above. And when the apostle says, add to your faith virtue, furnish out your faith, he's saying, furnish out your faith first and foremost with this piece of furniture in your life, the praises of the Lord your God. The old hymn writer says, I will praise thee every day, now thine anger's turned away. You see, he has saved my soul, he says, and because he has saved my soul, then I will praise the Saviour of my soul. And so, in the words, he has called us out of darkness for a purpose, in order to show forth the praises of God. And as I say, assuredly, right at the center of the house that we're to furnish out is this precious piece of furniture, the praises of the Lord our God. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith, and if you want to coin a word, praise forth tellingness. He has called you to tell forth the praises of the Lord your God. And we are to endeavor to do that in every possible way that we can do it in our lives. Now, let me just turn that in one particular direction for the remainder of our sermon for this evening. That is, in the direction of the gospel and the showing forth of the gospel and the praises of God in the gospel of his only begotten Son. As you know, we've said it often enough that we can sit loosely sometimes on some of these verses out of the book of Proverbs. What stands suggested out of the verses? That's what we've done many a time. And so in relation, you see, to this particular issue about a house and the furnishing out of a house, can't we say this, my friends, as an extension of the whole thing, that every well-furnished house always has what is normally called a well-furnished table. Now, not a table, just something made of wood or whatever, but what is on the table, the provision that is on the table. There is the house, there is the table, and the table is well furnished with those provisions that indeed should be on the table. And that fact, in fact, stands set out before us in an earlier passage of this very book of Proverbs. The whole picture of a house that has been well built and furnished, and at the center of the rooms of the house, well furnished, is a well furnished table. If you want to turn back a few chapters, good few chapters, to chapter 9. And again, as I say, you've got the whole selfsame kind of image which is suggested to us, the things of the gospel. Chapter 9 and verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. Remember the same builder in that fact. Through wisdom is a house builded. And again he says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts and hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. In fact, there is a feast, you see. Here is a house, and here is a feast spread out on this table in this well-furnished house, this well-furnished table. And as I say, if you want to take that particular point of telling forth the praises of our God, we are called to tell forth the praises of our God in the gospel of his beloved Son. And my friend, all the mercy of God, in all the ways that he sets the gospel before you for your hearing and your believing and your trusting in all the days of your life. You see, it's a house again. A house is a lovely image of the gospel. You get it in the Word of God. It's a house where God throws open the doors of the house, as it were, and extends all the gracious invitations in the gospel. Behold, I have set before you an open door. And there's the door into the house, so that no one who does not come into the house can say that the door was closed until, and perhaps, they come to that point where it is closed upon them. But in the forthgoing of the gospel, my friends, the gospel is a house. Wisdom hath builded her house. And that house has one great open door in the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Dear old Rabbi Duncan, when he used to speak about the difference between that system of theology called Arminianism and hyper-Calvinism on the other hand, he used to say that Arminianism is all door and no house, and hyper-Calvinism is all house and no door. The gospel, my friends, is a great house with a great door. And over and over and over again, the gospel is set before us for our understanding. And one of the ways that the gospel is set before us is under these terms of this house. In the house, as I say, there is a table, and it is a well-furnished table. And all the imagery of the feast in that house which is an ample dwelling, it is secure, it is spacious. All that the gospel is, we're to understand in those very words that are spoken. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. That's a lovely description. Seven on the pages of the Word of God, as you know, always really points up to perfection, to durability, to dependability. In Scripture, that's how seven is used. And my friend, the gospel, is that which is perfect and enduring and dependable forever and forevermore. No person who ever enters in through the door into the house of the gospel of Jesus Christ will ever find it anything other than all that God promises that it is from page to page. And again, to use that one thing, to press it home to your soul, my friends, that God speaks, won't you listen? God has given a word. It's a sin not to read and hear what God says in his word. God condescends to speak to you. Won't you listen? And not only that, God condescends to speak, and it's the epitome of graciousness, that he speaks in 1,001 different ways so that your heart might understand the gospel in one or other of those ways to your heart and your soul. It was said of George Whitefield that when he preached, that he ransacked heaven and earth for illustrations in the gospel. You know what he was doing? He was being an imitator of God as a dear child. Because God, my friends, I couldn't even start to list all the ways in which God presents the gospel of his Son. Those ways that we've mentioned, this very way tonight, it is a gospel house, and it's got an open door, and there's a feast spread on the table, and the invitation goes forth to come and partake of the feast. You see, as the Lord's servant goes on there, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She cried upon the highest places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Here's the whole picture of the gospel. Christ uses that picture of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at one point in the gospel record, was invited to a feast. And in the midst of the feast, he begins to set forth the gospel as a feast. He says, a certain man spread a great supper for his son, and he sent forth his servant, saying, come, for all things are now ready. That's simply what the Word of God is telling us here again. God has provided the gospel. God sends forth the message of the gospel, my friends. That's the grace of God to you. And surely it stands to common reason even. If such grace is despised, there can only be a fearful looking forth to judgment and condemnation. But you're not at that point. I trust you're not at that point. Some of your hearts seem gay hard. But as yet, you're still in this world. There is still the breath of life in your lungs. There is still an ear to hear with. There is still a heart to understand with. There is still a mind to apply to these truths of the gospel. And by the grace of God, my friend, you take the imagery. Simple, straightforward, as God sets it out in so many ways, over and over and over. You take the provision itself. I think I've told you this before, but I'll mention it again. The first time I ever tried to preach, and I've only been trying ever since, of course, but the first time, it was that text that wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. So that was to be one sermon with 7 points. I think back to the hearers now. But you see, the 7 points that I made were these, that the house of the gospel is built, in fact, upon the 7 great events in the life of the Savior. And if you trace out the life of the Savior, there are those 7 great events in his life. There's the incarnation, and then there's the baptism, and then there's the temptation. There's the transfiguration, there's the crucifixion, there's the resurrection, and there is the ascension. 7 almighty facts in the life of Christ would surely comprehend the gospel to our never dying souls. But you see something about this, even in that bit of the imagery, is the costliness of the furnishing out of the table. And when the Lord's servant says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And oh, my friends, those were inanimate bits of marble or masonry or whatever. But you see, the hammer and the chisel were laid upon them and gouged out whatever decoration needed to be on them and so forth. And there are all the overtones of the work and the effort and the energy to hew out the seven perfect pillars on which the house of wisdom stands. And the gospel that has been provided for us is a gospel that has been brought at great cost. Over and over and over, my friends, all those humbling parts, the incarnation, the baptism, becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, as Christ lined up that day on the banks of the River Jordan, numbered with the transgressors, the temptation in the wilderness, and even the glorious parts. You know what the glorious parts do? The transfiguration and the resurrection and so forth. The glorious parts only spell out to us the depth of the condescending parts. Because that was a glimpse of his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration that day. And what glory he laid aside as he came into the world to establish the house of the gospel and to furnish the gospel table. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. If you've ever heard anything about Christ, hear about Christ aright. Not out of imaginations, not out of vain thoughts, out of what the Word of God says concerning Christ, because there is no other record in all of this world concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel of God and his beloved Son than this Word of life that he has given to us. You see, again, you can read something of the costliness of the feast that furnishes the table. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath killed her beasts. In the margin of your Bible, again, it's the killings, the sacrifices. So in a sense, it was no ordinary feast that was being spread. And as that feast was spread, then, as I've said, there goes forth the maidens, in this case, the servants, if you like, however you want to read it, the word of the gospel. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Isn't that a telling invitation? You don't need money. You don't need righteousness, which is just as well because you don't have any, and I don't have any. You don't have merit. You don't have works. You don't have anything. As we sang in that old hymn, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And I fear, my friends, that's the breaking point, because you have no felt need of Jesus Christ as a Savior for your soul in time and in eternity. But the gospel feast is spread, the invitation goes out, the house stands open, the table is well furnished indeed. And as I say, just very simply again, the many, many ways that God speaks to us in his word that should strike our hearts. And tonight, be we converted or unconverted, saved or unsaved, as the case might be, God speaks to us, my friends, in journeys and voyages and reapings and buildings, all of that terminology, all of the imagery coming to us from the left and the right, behind and above, pressing into our souls, the truth that we need to know in order that our souls might be saved and that our souls might go on into eternal rest. So here, one of the pictures, one of the parables, one of the bits of imagery, this house, the building of the house, the laying of the foundations of the house, the furnishing out of the house after the house has been established, or as the house is being established, all of these things that are set before us for the good of our souls all the days of our life. The Word of God says, hear, and your soul shall live. That's straightforward. Hear. Hear believingly. Hear trustingly. Hear what God says in the gospel of Christ. Hear, and your soul shall live. And may the Lord grant you that grace to hear this night, not only with a physical ear, but with that inner ear unto life eternal in Christ the Lord.